you.
Well, you guys are gluttons for punishment. You're back for more. Guess since I didn't scare you away yet, we'll go to part two. Well, part two is, since we are righteous, we have access to God. And I had to bite my tongue from saying it 20 times during the first part, but I knew the second part was coming, so I did. We do have access to God. Let's start in John chapter 16. By the way, did you have a powerful hourful?
Yeah.
Oh, I know why it looks a little quieter in here. The teens aren't here. I thought some of you were just having so much fun you couldn't leave Hour of Power. Okay, well, I'm sure they're having a great time over there. Matter of fact, I think Andrew McGarry is teaching on the same basic topic. But I'm sure it'll be more colorful being Andrew. So good for them. Well, here we go. Access to God, John 16. John 16. Hard to believe we're just getting warmed up for camp, isn't it? Whew, great stuff. John 16, verse 23. See, in the earlier couple chapters, John 14 and 15, he talks about how if you need anything, talking to his followers, let me know and I'll get it for you. I'll help you out. But then it talks about the coming of the gift of Holy Spirit. The Comforter shall come. That they will receive Holy Spirit. And then after all that, look where it gets to in John 16, verse 23. And in that day, after you got Holy Spirit, you shall ask me, Jesus Christ, for how much? Now, you still see people that want to pray to Jesus Christ, but they don't have a lot of scripture to back that up. A couple chapters earlier where it talks about asking Jesus Christ, they do have it. And I think there might be one verse in Colossians that mentions it, but it's very vague. But the scriptures about praying to God in the name of Jesus Christ are abundant and very clear. And here's the first time this is mentioned. Here in John 16:23, in that day you shall ask me, how much? No, verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. There's something about that manifestations this morning. Remember that? When I see you, it's like I'm looking at my son or something like that. It was cool. And when we pray to God in the name of Jesus Christ, it's just like Jesus Christ prayed. I don't know if you've ever worked around people who are very conscious of status and who's the boss and who's the flunky. But that's the premise upon which Washington, D.C., where I work, is based. And there are a lot of people who want to be the boss, and they consider everybody else flunkies. And I worked in one place, interesting place to work, worked there for a long time. And, you know, they were nice people, but they were all busy, and they were all very self-important. So a lot of times if you ask for help, they just, no, I can't do that. You know, no. But if you walk in and say the boss needs it, boy, they jump because he's the guy that signs the paychecks and decides who gets promoted and who gets laid off. So, boy, if you come in and say the boss wants it and he needs it in 10 minutes, they would drop everything they're doing. It wasn't the boss walking in. It was me walking in the name of the boss. I don't know if any of you are old enough to remember those really early Robin Hood TV shows. Stop in the name of the crown. Was just the Sheriff of Nottingham, but he was claiming the authority of the King of England. Well, we have something better than my boss or the King of England. We can pray in the name of Jesus Christ. So that's what it's like when we pray with that name. You may think God wouldn't listen to you because you goofed up and had a bad day and did something stupid. But think about it. Would God ignore something from Jesus Christ? No. And we have the authority to use his name. Sometimes you think about it for a young person. I remember the first time I had to get an apartment and I had no job, no money, no credit. Well, my father co-signed it. And they wouldn't rent me an apartment, but they'd rent him one. And because he signed it, you know, that's why I got it. Well, think of that. Jesus Christ co-signing your requisition form every time you pray. So even if you think God wouldn't listen to me, well, Jesus Christ co-signed it. He has great credit with God. Well, that's the way it is when we pray in the name of Jesus Christ. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing. So let's read that again. In that day you shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto you, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto, up until now, you've asked nothing in my name. You've just asked me. Ask, and you shall receive, that your joy may be full. And that's when joy is really full in life, when you really get it, we get it through our thick heads, that God really does want to help us, and he'll listen. And we ask in the name of Jesus Christ, we'll receive. That is a great way to live. Look at Romans chapter 5. Many of you may have heard me say this, but this was one of the most radical things I ever read. I was about 16, and I was sitting in a chair in my living room in New York, and I read this, and I was shocked. I was dumbfounded. I just stared at it for about 10 minutes. I couldn't believe it. But it was there. And it's still is radical to me every time I read it. Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we, being justified, being made righteous. By what? Our works? No, because our works aren't perfect. So if we're justified by our works, we'd always fall short. But being justified by believing in the perfect, completed work of Jesus Christ, now we're justified, we're made righteous, and because of that, we have peace with God. You have peace with him. We all know what it's like to have a disagreement with something and everybody's frowning and mad and yelling and doesn't want to talk to each other. We also know what it's like to be reconciled, to work out those differences and reopen the lines of communication. Well, we have that line of communication opened because of what Jesus Christ did. We have peace with God. And what is it? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, it's not through our works. It's amazing how many times God says the same thing over and over to us. I guess it takes a while to sink in. Like sometimes you go to fellowship for a month, and it seems like every time the manifestations are like almost the same. And you wonder if, you know, God doesn't have anything else to say. No, it's just that we haven't got it yet. And he's got to keep telling us and telling us and telling us. And then after a while, we believe part of it, and then people start saying different things in fellowship. It's interesting. Well, God keeps telling us and telling us. We're justified. We're made righteous by believing. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, not through our works, but through our Lord Jesus Christ. So you've got peace with God. There's nothing separating you with God, between you and God. There's no argument, there's no fight, there's no disagreement, there's no detente, there's no sort of chill in the air that, ooh, that guy again, I don't like it when he prays. No, 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 none of that, none of that. People will treat you like that all the time, and that's part of our problem is we treat people like that, and people treat us like that, so we figure God must do the same. God's different. Jesus Christ paid the price so we could have a perfect relationship, perfect access to God, complete peace with God. And it takes a while to get that in our thick heads, that we have peace with God. There's nothing separating you. You are righteous. Therefore, being justified, made righteous by believing, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also, by Jesus Christ also, we have access by believing into this what? Grace wherein we stand. This great grace. We stand in the grace of God. That's the heart of the relationship between us and God. Is not law, not wrath, not condemnation. I mean, think about that. Most people you have, there's some basis for it. You know, no matter what, some people, you know, no matter what you say, they're going to criticize you. Other people, you know, no matter what you say, they're going to ignore you. Other people, you know, no matter what they say, you say, they're going to try to one-up you. You know, you come in and tell them about an issue you have, and they want to come up with a worse issue. You know, you want to come in and, you know, complain about something that needs to be fixed. Well, they have something bigger to complain about. I mean, I mean, there's a sort of a simple basis in almost every relationship you have with people, if you think about it. You know, some people, you know they're going to love you and try to help you because they have a track record for that. And it's different with everybody. Well, but the basis between us and God is grace, that he just has that unmerited divine favor. He's always going to look kindly on us and try to help us. And I know there are many other things about our relationship with God, but a big part of it is just the grace of God. It's something you can expect. It's reliable. Like, there's some things that are reliable. Like, we know in about an hour we're going to go down there and they're going to have a very nice meal on the table. And we think that because every time I've ever walked in that building, there's been a very nice meal on the table. Now, if it got to where every third time I went, there was nobody there, and the benches were all up, and, that'd be different. But every time I've gone in there, there's been a nice meal. So I think when we go in there, and it's actually not a whole hour, it's only like 48 minutes. Not that I'm counting or anything. There will be a very nice meal on the table. It's sort of the basis of my relationship with that building. Well, the basis of our relationship with God is grace. That he's going to be there and he's going to love us and care for us. It's a wonderful relationship. And Jesus Christ paid the price so it could be so. So by Jesus Christ, we have access by believing into this grace wherein we stand. We have access to this wonderful relationship with God where we stand by the grace of God before God. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We rejoice that the day is coming when Jesus Christ is returning and it will be the Lord's day and God and his Son will be glorified. We rejoice in that. We look forward to it. You know, it's sort of like one of those movies where the good guy is all beaten down and tied up, but you know he's going to get out and take care of the bad guys. It's just a matter of how's he going to do it. Well, it's sort of like that with us. We may have days where we're a little beat up and a little downtrodden and a little distracted, but we know we read the end of the book. We know how the last scene plays out. When Jesus Christ wins the battle and God's glorified and our bodies are changed and they're perfect and all that other great stuff. It's good stuff. Well, let's go to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 18. It's great that we have access to God. And this means so much to me because, like I say, where I work in Washington, D.C., it's all about access. You know, how much you get paid, how much people pay attention to you, how much you can accomplish is almost entirely related to who you have access to. Who will answer your phone calls? Who will take a meeting with you? Who will listen to what you're worried about? You know, certain people I know very well that will talk to me and help me out. But there are a whole lot of other people who, you know, there's no way they'd ever talk to me. Same with you. There are people you know that will talk to you and will work with you, and other people, they don't know who you are. And that's something we all deal with in our neighborhoods and our families and our relatives, our secular work. But how about having access to God? That's a little bigger. Because I don't know if you've noticed in Washington, people tend to come and go. You can be the biggest hotshot in the world till you read the front page of the Washington Post tomorrow. Then back to Peoria. You're out of here. Nobody will talk to you. That's the way things go with people, up and down. Doesn't matter who you are or what party you're in. But the access we have to God is more reliable. It doesn't change. It's there all the time. Ephesians 2, verse 18. You're all there? I need to get there. Ephesians 2, verse 18. For through him, through Jesus Christ, we both, Jew and Gentile, have access by what? One Spirit unto the Father. See, that's really our ticket. The Spirit is the communicator. It's funny, up here in the mountains, some cell phones work, some don't. You know, other times you're out like hiking and you got a walkie-talkie and you're trying to talk somebody on the other side of the mountain. Sometimes they work, sometimes they don't. If you have a walkie-talkie on one frequency and I have one on a different frequency, we're not talking to each other except by like smoke signals, hand signs, and shouting. Not everything communicates. You know, you have a telephone, it's hard to call somebody's toaster. They don't generally communicate to each other. But we have Spirit. And you know what God is? He's spirit. We can communicate. Isn't that great? No outages, no clogged circuits, no cell towers blown down. No. We have direct communication by the Spirit of God. So again, here in Ephesians 2, verse 18, for through him, Jesus Christ, we both, Jew and Gentile, have access by one Spirit unto the Father. That's the access we have. When we speak in tongues, we do it by way of the Spirit. When we operate the manifestations, obviously, they are manifestations of the Spirit. Our eternal life is predicated upon having Spirit. That's great stuff. And we all have the same amount. Now, that's another thing people in Washington is. There's a lot of classified stuff. You know, like half my neighbors can't really tell me what they do or they would have to shoot me. But we're used to that. I mean, we're around that. You know, different cities, there's different things. When I lived in L.A., it was movies. You know, I'd walk out my door and they'd be shooting a movie across the street. You know, or there was, it got to where you could see film crews and their catering vans a mile away. You know what they looked like. Well, in Washington, it's all kinds of stuff there. There's places where you live, there's stuff. But there's all these ID cards everybody has, you know, and you got to go through all these security clearances. And I know one guy a guy in our fellowship that spent his whole life in Army intelligence. He was, you know, classified. I mean, he knew stuff the president didn't know, I think. I don't know, but he couldn't really tell me. But he knew all kinds of stuff. Yet he goes over to apply for a job in this other government agency, and they have a whole different process for giving you a clearance. So they wouldn't give him a clearance. Even though he's clear to do all this, they get this other job that had this much clearance, they wouldn't give it. It's just nuts, you know, what's accepted and what isn't. You know, and one day you got this little card you can walk in the Pentagon with. The next day they turn it off, and, you know, they'll arrest you if you go near the place. I mean, it's always changing. Maybe there's good reasons for it. I'm not saying they're bad, but it's always changing. It's always different. Whereas, not with God. When you get Spirit, it works forever. And nobody will take away your clearance. No, you can't talk to God. You know, you passed the drug test or flunked the, you know, you flunked the something test. You don't know nothing, so forget it. Nope, that won't happen. Not with God. With people, yes, all those things change all the time. But the access we have to God is permanent. And you realize nobody has more access to God than you. There's no higher level. I mean, clearances, you know, you start out with your secret clearance, top secret, and then they get into, like, letter codes or something, you know. I got A, B, C, F, double Z. I don't quite understand them all. But they get very high clearances. You know, you've seen them in the movies. They're not that different than reality, I think, some of those movies. But we have the highest clearance. We have direct access to the true God in the name of Jesus Christ. You know, from a government point of view, that would be like saying, you know, I have access to the war room in the White House because the president signed my something or another. And there's no higher clearance, unless you happen to be the president. Well, that's sort of what we have. We get to go straight to the true God. And our access card was co-signed by Jesus Christ. I mean, you don't get any better than that. And I don't have any more clearance and access to God than you have. We all have the best, completest, straight access anybody could possibly have. It gets no better. Now we just have the joy of learning how to use it. I mean, imagine that somebody gave me a White House pass to go anywhere I wanted. I'd say, that's cool. What do I do now? You know, what's it mean? You know, what am I going to do? You know, march into the national security officer and tell him how to run the war in Afghanistan? Or, you know, walk into the National Economic Council and say, you know, I think you ought to change this export policy? I mean, I don't know what I'd do with that if I had it. It'd be entertaining, but it would take a long time to figure out what it meant and what could I do with it. That's sort of the way we are. We have access to the true God. Now we have the joy of learning how to use it. What can I pray for? Well, that's in God's Word. What will God do for me? That's in God's Word. How do I operate the manifestations since I have this perfect access to God? It's in God's Word, and it takes practice. It takes living God's Word. It takes letting it sink into your mind and sharing with other believers and learning from them. But we've got the access. We've got the complete, perfect access. Nobody has it any better than each and every one of us. So it's not a matter that, you know, if you got in the Word 30 years ago, you have more access to God, and if you got born again last week, you only have a little bit. No, we all have the same access. It's just a matter of learning how to operate it and deciding to do it. So I better keep moving, or you'll never get to that delightful meal I told you about. I would get frowned at. Okay, Ephesians 2:18. Did we read that? Good. We'll read it again. Just make sure we got it. Takes me a while for these things to sink in. Like I often tell people, I'm a master of the obvious, but the semi-apparent often escapes me. And on days when I can't even get the obvious, that's when I just go sit in a corner and pray for a while. Say, I need that obvious stuff. Okay. Ephesians 2:18. For through him, Jesus Christ, we both, Jew and Gentile, have access by one Spirit unto the Father. That's our key. That's our ID card. That's our little, you know, you've seen those things where they got the eyeball sensors and, you know, the little fingerprint readers and, you know, they check your DNA and make sure it's really you. Well, we have Spirit. And God has a great Spirit reader. I mean, he can tell. I better get through this so we can go on. For through him we both have access by one Spirit and the Father. Verse 19. Now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but what? Fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. You're fellow citizens. You're part of the club. There is no greater club. And I know Christians love to divide themselves into little groups and sectors and denominations, and I'm better than you are because I'm with this group and they're cooler, and you're no good because, you know, you don't understand that verse, so you're going to hell, and, you know. Christians love to do that. The history of Christianity is rife with everybody splitting up into 18 groups and pointing fingers at each other. And we probably do it too. We try not to, but I'm sure we're not perfect at that either. But the thing is, it really doesn't matter because we all have the same access to God. At the gathering together, I don't think they're going to say, oh, you went to Camp Sierra, you stand up front. You didn't go to... No, they're not going to do that. I guess. I don't know. We'll see what God wants to do. Maybe he does have a special cheering section for people that go to Camp Sierra. I don't know. It doesn't say anything in the Bible about it. We've all got the same Spirit. We're all fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. You're in the club. You're in the best club anywhere. It doesn't get any better than this spiritually. Now it's just a matter of how are we going to practically apply it? What are we going to do with it? And that's what we're here at camp to talk about this week, is how are we going to use this great new birth stuff we got. Let's go to Ephesians 3, verse 12. In whom, verse 12, Ephesians 3:12, in whom, in Christ Jesus our Lord, we have boldness and we have access with confidence by the faith of him. Through Jesus Christ, believing God and carrying out his ministry, we have boldness before God, we have access to God with confidence. Another translation says we have confident access. We have confident access. We don't go trembling up to the door. You know, like those guys, remember him walking up the aisle in The Wizard of Oz, creeping up. Ooh. We don't have that. When we go to God, we have confident access. Because we know our sins are paid for. We know we're righteous. We know we're fellow citizens with the saints and the household of God. We know Jesus Christ said we should pray to God in his name, and whatever we ask will be given to us. Another translation of this from the New International Version is, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I think sometimes of my kids. I remember my daughter, she from about the time before she could talk, she had no problem asking for anything. She was just very bold, and she got most of what she asked for. She was very bold too, and I figured that's the grace of God. We loved her because she's our daughter, not because she really earned it or deserved it. She just do. And she was just silly enough to ask. And sometimes we're scared to ask. But it says in the Gospels, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be open. We've got to ask. We have that confidence. Colossians chapter 3. You see, everything we do, we can do in the name of Jesus Christ. Let's actually read the chapter. It's a great chapter. Colossians 3, verse 1. If, or can also be translated since, in this context, since you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Excuse me, Colossians 3, 2. Set your affection or your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you are dead. Because as far as God's concerned, when Christ died, we died with him. When he was raised, we were raised with him. You are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify, or put aside, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, fancy word for lusts, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. Talking about people who aren't born again. In the which ye also walked sometime when you lived in them. But now ye also put off all these. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision or uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is all and in all. That's the thing that matters. It's not where you're from or where you grew up or what your ethnicity is or anything. What matters is that you have Christ in you. Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. Long-suffering's cool. It's sort of like patience on steroids, where you just put up with things that you normally couldn't put up with. And, I mean, face it, we're all pretty annoying. It's hard to put up with people. It's hard to put up with ourselves. But we can do it. God puts up with us, and he says we should put up with each other. And as I said, the history of Christianity is to get mad at each other, split, and leave. That's the history of Christianity. So for us to decide we're going to love each other and put up with each other and stick together and pray for one another and move out with the things of God together, that is radical. Because Christians historically haven't done that. And for us to decide, we don't care how annoying we are. Jesus Christ gave his life for us. We're going to love each other, pray for each other, and help each other out. That takes a renewed mind commitment. And that's what it says to do here. Forbearing one another, verse 13, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. So when you're thinking about forgiving people, don't forgive them any more than Jesus Christ forgave you. No more. And of course, he forgave everything we've ever done. So that's how we should forgive others. And above all these things, put on charity, the love of God, which is the bond of perfectness. It's sort of like the super glue of relationships with people is the love of God. And the great thing about the love of God is it's a selfless, unconditional love. It's where I'm going to love you no matter how screwed up you are. And you better love me no matter how much screwed up I am, because if you love me only when I do things right, you won't be around very often, because I'm not perfect. So this charity, this love of God, this agape, is the super glue, the bond of perfectness. It's the only thing that keeps people together, where we just decide that because God loved us, we're going to love each other and help each other out. That's the only thing that really keeps people together. If the thing that keeps people together is that nobody makes a mistake, says anything dumb, or does something hurtful, this one snaps better. And neither one does. See, if you stuck around me because I could snap my face, oh, that's better. We just would never talk to each other. But the Word of God says to stick with each other. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you're called in one body, and be ye what? Thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Now look at this. Remember, we're to ask for things, ask God in the name of Jesus Christ. This takes it a step further, verse 17. Whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father. You can leave out that word and. Simply giving thanks to God the Father by Him. So whatever we do, we not only pray and ask for God for things in the name of Jesus Christ, everything we do in the name of Jesus Christ. We represent Him. We have Christ in us. So think of it. You know, it says we're ambassadors for Christ. So everything we do in the name of Jesus Christ. Everything we do, we want to be a good representative of Jesus Christ. Hebrews 4. Verse 16. That's what Doug does in the morning. He brews tea. I've seen him. It's true. Yes. Hebrews 4, verse 16. Don't worry, you don't have to laugh at that. Just see, if I say things, then when we actually read the scriptures, you appreciate them more. Because you say this verse is much better than that so-called joke. And if you appreciate the word, the other thing is, when you groan, it gets oxygen going. It keeps you awake. It's healthy. Hebrews 4, verse 16. Let's back up a little bit to verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest. You've got to realize Hebrews was written to people of a Hebrew or Judean or Israelite background to help them understand about Jesus Christ in light of the Old Testament scriptures. And in the Old Testament, there were two types of priests. The first was the priest like Melchizedek, where God chose somebody, that person served, but it was sort of a unique situation with no beginning, no end. That person just was the priest. And then there was the Levitical priesthood defined under the law, where they had, you know, certain schedules and more specific responsibilities and a specific term they served for, and they had shifts, and, you know, think more of a union operation, you know. Everything's much more cut and dried and detailed. That's the way they operated. It was a different type of priesthood. And under the law, that's what God wanted. But before that, Melchizedek just sort of showed up when Abraham was there, and he was the priest of the Most High God. Well, Jesus Christ is considered a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Not under the Old Testament, not under the law of Moses, but like Melchizedek served. And in trying to explain how he works, the book of Hebrews describes him as a priest. It doesn't describe him as a priest to us from the Gentile background, but for the Judeans, it describes him as a priest. So look what it says here. Hebrews 4, verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. And the word profession is the same word often translated confession. Let's continue to confess and say what the word says. Sometimes you'll get people get discouraged or confused, and they start wondering if the word of God really works. Well, the word of God's true. We should continue to confess and say what it says. Why? Verse 15. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. You know, sometimes people get the idea that Jesus Christ is this holy one that doesn't understand us, or God is so holy and perfect he can't relate to us. Nope. We have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Jesus Christ went through all the same type of temptations and problems we have every day. The difference was he never sinned. Some days we really believe God and walk God's word. Other days we forget and get distracted and walk contrary to God's word. Well, Jesus Christ always walked on God's word. That's the difference. But he went through all the temptations, challenges, and difficulties you and I do. And you know, it says in Corinthians, the afflictions which are accomplished in you are accomplished in your brethren, which are in the world. We all have the same type of difficulties. It may show up different in your life than in mine, because you're a different person in different circumstances. But at the base root of it, we all have the same kind of problems. And we all have the same solution, believing God's word. Let us therefore, verse 16, come very timidly under the throne of law and wrath and condemnation, that we may be beaten down, slapped on the hand, and told we're no good, and told to go home and come home after, come back when we quit sinning. That's what I used to think. I don't know if anybody ever told me that in the church I grew up, but it's the impression I ended up with, which is why when I got in God's word in high school and learned that Jesus Christ had fulfilled the law and we weren't under it, that was radical. I used to fall asleep at night, sort of running through the Ten Commandments in my mind, thinking which ones I'd goofed up that day. You know, but even back then, I still somehow realized God loved me and he'd forgive me. But boy, when I read in the word that we were free from the law, that was great. Great day. Great day. But let us therefore, verse 16, come boldly under the throne of grace. And again, it's a throne of grace, God's divine favor, that we may obtain what? Mercy. Mercy is sort of the flip side of grace. Grace is when God gives you good things you don't deserve. Mercy is when God withholds punishment and judgment that you do deserve. You really earned a smack on the butt. But God holds it back. Doesn't smack you. Grace, you really don't deserve that thing you're praying for. I mean, you didn't work for it. You didn't earn it. But because God loves you, he gives it to you anyway. That's grace. So we need grace and we need mercy. We both need. You notice how many of the church epistles start with grace, mercy, and peace be unto you? God didn't say wrath, condemnation, and lightning bolts be unto you. Aren't you glad? Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The more you're in need, the more you should be going to God. Hebrews 7, verse 24. Because we're righteous, we have access to God, and we are righteous because we've been justified by the work of Jesus Christ. Okay, Hebrews 7, verse 24. But this man, Jesus Christ, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood, more like Melchizedek and less like the Levitical priests. Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost. Now look at this. That come unto God by him. See, the goal is to get to God. And the way to get to God is through Jesus Christ. See, like the first time I needed an apartment, the goal was have a place to live. And for me at that time, having very little in the way of job and nothing in the way of credit history, the way to get there was to have my father co-sign the lease. Well, our goal is to get to God. And since none of us are good enough on our own to get there, the way to get there is through Jesus Christ. He's the one that co-signed our security pass to get to God. And his signature is highly regarded. And in that security pass we have is Holy Spirit. Let's read that again. Hebrews 7, verse 24. This man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood, wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. The goal is get to God. The way we get there is through Jesus Christ, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. And that's a great thing to remember. If nobody else is paying due attention to you, Jesus Christ is praying for you. Whew! Talk about our prayer partner. My goodness. That's great. 1 Peter chapter 3. James Peter. 1 Peter chapter 3. And one more here to close, this last one here. 1 Peter 3, verse 18. For Christ also, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just, the righteous one, for the unjust. Because before Jesus Christ paid for righteousness, there weren't any other completely righteous people. And there are a few people like Abraham that did pretty well, and he imputed their believing for righteousness. But nobody was completely righteous by their works. So he was the just, the righteous, the upright, the lawful one, who died for the unjust, which was everybody else. Let's look at that again. Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might what? Bring us to God. He reconciled God and man. He brought back together that which was separated. What's it say in 2 Corinthians 5? We have the ministry, the service of what? Reconciliation. Bringing people back to God. And what's the tool we have to carry out the ministry of reconciliation? The word of reconciliation. The word of God that shows people how to be reconciled to God. And to do that, you need access to God. And to have access to God, you need to be righteous, where you're upright, just, and lawful before God, so you get through the security check without being thrown out for being a security risk. And we are upright, just, and lawful before God because Jesus Christ lived a sinless life, then sort of took his perfect record and used that credential to pay for our righteousness by shedding his blood. And the result is we have access to God. Like it says here, Christ also once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened or made alive by the Spirit. So in one sense, it was a great tragedy that he died. But on the other hand, it was a great victory for us. And God didn't leave him in the ground. He raised him from the dead 3 days later. 10 days after that, the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost. And a few weeks after that, he ascended into heaven, seated at the right hand of God, where he still liveth to make intercession for us. And where now we, having Holy Spirit, being able to pray in the name of Jesus Christ, we have complete access to God. So you can take everything on your heart to God. You can pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Nobody ever in the world had a better audience or with God. God never listened to anybody any better than he listens to you. That's pretty radical. I mean, we read about wonderful men, Peter and Paul and Elijah and Moses and Abraham, and think, boy, those guys really had some connection. Well, they did. But they didn't have a connection better than we do. We have the best connection anybody's ever had with God. If anybody ever had a better one, probably Jesus Christ. But through what he did, we have the best connection available. So it's a great joy to be righteous. It's a great joy to have access to God. And I'd like to say it's a great joy to go to lunch, but I'll pray first. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your love and kindness. Thank you for these wonderful saints. Thank you for the joy it is to be here, to learn your word, to fellowship with one another. And we're thankful most of all for what you did to arrange and plan for and facilitate the ministry of your son, Jesus Christ. And then the wonderful love he had to carry out his ministry and then lay down his life for us. And we're so thankful that the best response we can have is to utilize that access you've given us to go to you in prayer with every need and then have the joy of sharing with others about the great access we have to you. Thank you for this and for the joy of knowing you and believing you and fellowshipping one with another. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.